Blog Talk Radio.
First John chapter 3 verse 2 this morning. We're going to look at
what the physical appearance of Messiah was as he really is. And he says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He gives us he actually gives us this in the scripture. And all we have to do is just look at it and understand that he's telling us what we're going to be like and what our appearance is going to be, for we shall be like him. So I want to delve into that this morning as the Most High has given it to me. The message that the Most High had for us, that we should be like him, we should be planted in him, and he is that river of living water, and that we should be planted in him. But everything about us is going to be like him. We shall be like him. And so we have to understand this. And it doesn't matter what color you are now. That's the beauty of this. It doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what your color is, whether you are black or white, yellow or red, brown or asphalt color. Doesn't matter, because we're all going to be changed to look like him. So let us do, well, actually, I need to do this. Statement of faith this morning. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We just glorify you, Father. We lift you up and we magnify your name. Hallelujah. You are the great I am. You are he which is and which is and which is to come. Hallelujah. You are that river of living water, Father. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us to take part in you. Hallelujah. That you might sustain us. That you might keep us in these times of trouble. Hallelujah. And y'all, we just glorify you. We glorify you, we glorify you, we magnify you. You are majesty upon majesty. You are glory upon glory. Hallelujah. You are righteousness upon righteousness. Hallelujah. You are the highest of highs. And we just thank you, Father, for even considering us as being your children. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We glorify you, we lift you up, and we magnify your name. We extol you, God. We extol you, we lift you up. Hallelujah. And magnify you. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. 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 Let me have the ladies to cover their heads, the men to uncover their heads. Let us turn toward the east. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. And Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you and that we have done wickedly. And we repent of our sins and we're turning from our wicked ways. And Father, we would ask that you would look upon us, that you would hear our supplications and our prayers, and our testimony to the nations will be, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, we pray for Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them the spirit, that you might unction them and give them the spirit to come and worship you and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for Israel that is awake, that you might give us the spirit of meekness, the spirit of love, for you are love. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you will smile upon this work and that you will give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right, let us go to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. And we will start in verse 46. If they, Israel, sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, as I said before, I have this brother that I want to promote his poetry. I want to read you a poem by this brother this morning. Let me bring it up here. This one is called A Question to Ponder. A Question to Ponder. And it's based off of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith Yah, stand you in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Now the poem, a question to be pondered. How much is one soul's worth? To most, its value is small. Gambling short-term gain for long-term pain. Willing to risk it all. A question to be pondered. Yet for most, it escapes the mind. All other pursuits are pointless, only wasted time. A soul is a terrible thing to lose. Should be prized more than pure gold. But somehow that doesn't register, fails to take hold. This world with its fading glory, most find worth dying for. Heart closed to the eternal, no seeking that distant shore. Not taking the spiritual into account, and to them that's no big deal. Just as long as they can feed their lust, get their earthly fill. Yes, how much is one soul worth? For most, not much at all. Not seeing things through the eyes of God has them headed for a fall. A question to be pondered. Was it worth it in the end to discount that which is priceless and lose it all because of sin? A question to be pondered, written by Craig L. Conrad. All right, amen. I love the way this brother writes. And as I said, a lot of his poetry reflects the times that we're in, but it does a lot of poetry about the Most High and about Israel. All right. We are in the precept, we shall be like him. And our reference verse for this, as the Most High gave it to me this morning, beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. And that's our reference. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. So we got to understand that. We shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. That means that not too many people have seen the Most High. Nobody's seen him in his natural form. But the form that he has allowed us to see and what he shows us in the scripture and what he tells us of himself, we can know this. It is written and it is there. And so we want to go into that this morning. Let us go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 22. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we're going to get verse 23 through 21. Revelation, chapter 22, verses 23 through 21. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear it say, come. And let him that is at thirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto thee things, Elohim shall add unto him the plague that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Elohim shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Yeshua HaMashiach. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, be with you all. Amen. So we want to be careful with what we're saying here. And I want you to be also cognizant that I am very mindful about what I'm about to teach you, what I'm about to show you in the scripture. Okay? I don't want to add to or take away from. And when the Most High was showing me this, and I was really like, wow, how come I didn't see this like this? Not really before, but it's a little bit changed light to it. Okay? Let us go. So I don't want to add to or take away from, and I want you to understand that. Also, I sent this lesson out. I usually don't send out a copy of the lesson. I sent it out today because there's some pictures that I included in it because of the description that the Most High gives. And I wanted all of you to be able to look at those pictures and be able to compare to the scripture, what the scripture is saying. Because the Most High is telling us about his appearance and what color he is. Does he have a color? He's not invisible. He's invisible to us right now, but he's not invisible. We just can't see him now. But he tells us through the scriptures, if we will only just hear and believe. So let us go to the book of Revelations again, and we're going to start in Revelations chapter 1. The book of Revelations, chapter 1. The revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, Elohim gave unto him to show unto his servants things which shortly must come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of Elohim and of the testimony of Yeshua and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and he that hears the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, who is faith, the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto Elohim and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they shall all and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith Yah, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All right. We're going to stop right here for a minute. So we're going to look at some of these terms that he uses here. He which is and which was and which is to come. Let's go to Revelations chapter 2. And let's get verse 8. Actually, first let's get, let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 again, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, because these are some claims that he makes, and we want to understand who it is and what he's saying, so that when we go back into prophecy, we can see this. We'll go back into the scripture. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Drop down to verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith Yah, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So here, Messiah is claiming that he is the Almighty. He is he that which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. The book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead. That is the which was from verse 8 and the which was from verse 4, which was dead and is now alive. So that's he which is and which was. This is the one that this whole book is talking about, Yeshua HaMashiach, and telling you who he is, the Almighty. Let us go to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 41, because we're going to establish that from the very beginning, we've been dealing with the same entity, and he's been telling us the same thing. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. Who has wrought or worked or done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, Yah, the first and the last. I am he. So in Revelation, he says he's the first and the last. In Isaiah, he's telling us he's the first and the last. From beginning to end. Isaiah 44 and 6. The book of Isaiah chapter 44 and 6. Thus saith Yah, the King of Israel, and his, Israel's Redeemer, Yah of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. And besides me, there is no Elohim. So this one that's in the Old Testament that's been talking to us, telling us he's the first and the last in the Old Testament and Torah, the one in Revelation who's telling us he's first and the last, who says he's the Almighty, he says he don't know any other God. Let's establish that, because we're going to look and see here in a minute how he looks. Hearken unto me, Isaiah 48 and 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. The same one that's talking in Revelation that claims to be the Almighty, the one that says that he which is and which was and which is to come, which was dead and is now alive, he's the same one that's been talking to us throughout the whole book. Go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we're going to drop down to verse 17. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we're going to drop down to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This is what the sight of him in his true nature, this is how it makes you feel. And we're going to see this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. So when John saw him in his natural form, he automatically fell down and was afraid, sore afraid, as though he were dead. You'll find that many people have this reaction. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So this is the same entity from Isaiah. It says, I don't know any other God. It's the same entity from Revelation, who says, I am the first and I am the last. I am he which is and which was and which is to come. It's the same one that we are told that we are his son, and that when he shall come, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, when most people see him, they fall down afraid. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now we're going to jump to the book of Exodus, because we want to establish the effect he had on men who hung around him. Okay, because when we start reading these descriptions, I want us to understand that we are also going to be like this. Let's look at Moses, okay? And we're going to look at the effect that he had on Moses when Moses hung around him for 40 days. And we need to get a definition of a word. And that word is shone, S-H-O-N-E. Like in the English, the sun shone this morning. It's like a past tense. But it means to shine. But it also in the Hebrew has another connotation to it. And when you first read it, if you're not getting it from the Spirit, then you might think that it says Moses had horns. Okay? But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that this light that was coming from him radiated from him. Like a horn comes out of something. But this is the way this light was coming off of him. So let's look at this definition for this word shown, and then we'll read the scriptures. Shown, the Hebrew word Quaran, K-A-W-R-A-N, a primitive root, to push or to gore, used only as the nominative from H-7161, to shoot out horns, figuratively raise, have horns or shine. So when we read this word shown in the English, what it's really saying in the Hebrew is that when they saw Moses, light came from him, like it radiated from him, like rays of light. Not that he just glowed, but light was coming from him like lightning. And we're going to see another, I'm going to show you in the scripture, another place where this is also said. Okay? So, Exodus chapter 34. And let's start in verse 28. And he was there with Yah 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone, glowed, or that light radiated from it while he talked with him. So Moses didn't know while he was in the presence of the Most High that he was taking on the Most High's nature. And that when he came down, he actually radiated. But it was more so like when the scripture says like horns, when we read that in the New Testament, and we'll get that in a minute, it's like this angel that appeared as lightning, this lightning or electricity. What we would see, if you could imagine somebody that had electricity coming off of them. You know, you see those little lights, those balls that they have. It's like a globe, and when you touch it, the electricity follows your hand. This is almost like what that looks like coming off of Moses. And so let's see what effect this has on the people who see him. Because, you know, if he was just bright or shiny, if he just appeared brighter, I don't think the people would have had would have had the reaction to him that they did. And so we see this everywhere in the scripture, and we're going to see this again over and over again. Let's continue. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, or it was radiating light, and they were afraid to come nigh him. They were afraid to come near him. So something is going on here that is out of the norm, okay? Moses is not he's not just glowing. It's like this like electricity coming off of him, but it's bright. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that Yah had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So Moses put this veil on his face to hide this glow, because it scared the people, to hide this crackling, this electrical, this electricity that was coming off of him. But it wasn't, it was that we are even told by the Most High, when we see the color of the Most High, then we'll know what color this glow was that was coming off of Moses. Because it wasn't like blue or white. It wasn't that color. But I'm not going to reveal the color right now. But when Moses went in before Yah to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. Every time Moses went in to speak with the Most High, he took this veil off, and he was exposed to the Most High. So when he would come back out, he would still be glowing. But it was a glowing that he had to be around the Most High to keep it. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. Now, one of the things I want to say to us is that we got to understand that when Moses was before the Most High, these 40 days and 40 nights, and every time he went in around him, he started to take on the nature of the Most High. And not only his nature, but his appearance. So he started to glow like the Most High. And when he came out amongst the people, because they were afraid of it, he would cover up. But I believe also the Most High wanted him to cover it up because he didn't really want them to know what we would be like. But Moses was really the first representation of what we're going to be looking like. We're going to glow just like that. And we'll see that in the scriptures. Go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 28. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we're going to get verses 2 through 4. Now, this is on the day when Messiah has risen from the dead, okay? And this angel comes down to open up the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of Yah descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance and his appearance was like lightning. This is the same way Moses looked. They didn't know what electricity was. The way they just described it was he just shone. But this is like this lightning, this electricity. And his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became like dead as dead men. The same effect that Moses had on the children of Israel when he came down from the mountain with the Most High, or every time he came out of the tabernacle and the Most High's presence was there, and he came out with the same light on him, this electricity, like lightning. And that's why when you only way that you can really come to that conclusion is when you look up this word in the Hebrew, and it's described like coming out of him, like horns. But it's not horns. It's saying that it was radiating out of him, you know, just like electricity. And, you know, electricity is like random. It's like it's just some shoot out here, some shoot out there. It's going around your face. It looks scary to us because we're seeing a being that looks like they are electric. like they're electrified. And we got to understand that this is how Messiah looks also. And we're going to get that, okay, in his natural state. Let's continue. So when the men saw him in the garden, these men that were supposed to be guarding the tomb, they see this angel, and he looks like his countenance, he's looking like electricity, like lightning. We see lightning and we see a flash, but we know that electricity looks the same way. And so they describe it as lightning, but we have electricity today, and we can see, we can understand how that would look. And his raiment was white as snow. Now, these men fell down in fear, and I'm sure these ladies feared too. But the angel told the ladies that had come, the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, hey, you tell that to those other men. I want them to be fearful, but I want you to go take a message to your brethren. Now, let's look at this physically. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. And I want us to pay attention to these words. The book of Matthew, chapter 17, starting in verse 1. 6 days, Yeshua taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, apart, and was transfigured, was changed before them. And his face did shine, the same word, as the sun. Now, and his raiment was white as light. Now, this is the same kind of description that it gives of the angel, but it says that Messiah's face shone as the sun. Now, this is important because we need to understand that he's being compared to the sun, not just in brightness, but also in color. And what color was that? We look at the sun, if you try to look at it with your naked eyes, it looks yellow. Okay, like bright yellow. But that's not its real color. That's what we can see. But the real color of the sun is like a yellow-red amberish color. So when they filter out all the brightness, the color of it is like a amber, like a reddish yellow. And if you have the document that I sent to you today, I put a picture in there of this color. So when Peter and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, his clothes glowed white, but he himself glowed a reddish yellow, like the sun. And this is what we're being told now, and we're going to prove this out, that this is the color that we're seeing. This is also the color that we all take on. This is the color that Moses glowed, a reddish yellow. And it looked like lightning, like lightning coming out of him. But, you know, like static electricity, how we might see in a movie, electricity going around somebody, Electric Man or the movie like Mortal Kombat, where this human being has, you know, he's made up of electricity. His body conducts electricity, and you see electrical current going through his body. This is how Messiah looked. This is how the angel looked. This is how we're going to look, a reddish yellow. So his face shone that color. Let's continue. Verse 2 again, Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. And it was transfigured before him, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now, his face shone like the sun, and you know that we can't look at the sun, but it's really describing the color. And his clothes were white, bright white. But that wasn't his color. His color was as the color of the sun. Now, we're going to get, when we read in Revelations, we're going to get some more understanding of why this was that color. Let us go to verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Now, we already know that Moses, when he was in the presence of the Most High, he had this same glow about him. One of the things that tripped me out when I read this was his disciples didn't actually get afraid when they saw him. Now, if you see somebody transformed before you, and everywhere else in the scriptures, anybody that saw this, they got afraid. But his disciples said, hey, it's a good thing that we're here. Can we build a temple? Should we build a tabernacle to the three of you, Yeshua, Elias, and Moses? Now, I have to believe also Moses and Elisha were glowing the same way. Let's continue. Then answered Peter and said unto Yeshua, Master, is it good for us to be here? And I keep reading it that way. It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, then they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Yeshua came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. Now, any other time we see anybody encountering, having this encounter, they get very afraid. But for some reason, Messiah's disciples didn't until they heard the voice. And I kind of marveled at that. Because when the women saw the angels, they got afraid. When the men saw the angels, they got afraid. And the angel looked just like this. He glowed and had, his clothing was bright white. And he looked like electricity. And he glowed that same color. So when Messiah is doing this, either they have seen it before, or I'm just kind of miffed as to why they didn't get afraid. But they got afraid when they heard that voice. It's like I don't even know. I'm speculating at this point because I have, you know, this just mystified me that they would see him transform in front of them and they didn't get afraid. But he has this same appearance. And how do I know that this glow, that his glow was like the sun? It says his face shone like the sun and the color. But let's prove this out. Go to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 7. And we're going to get verses 9 and 10. Now, we're going to be looking at the Ancient of Days. But the Ancient of Days, the Most High, and the Son of Man are the same being. And one of the things that we have to understand about dreams and about visions is that they are representations of things. So when he sees the Son of Man being brought before the Ancient of Days, when we read in Revelation, the appearance of the Son of Man is the same appearance as the one of Ancient of Days, the same entity. But let's see how it describes the Ancient of Days and what his appearance is, the color. The book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did come, whose garment was white as snow. We keep seeing these same garments being what? White as snow. And the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was like a fiery flame. and the wheels and his wheels as burning fire. Now, when you look at wood or the sun or anything burning like that, the color of it, if you compare it to anything, it is a yellowish red. That same yellowish red like the sun burns. So the Ancient of Days is described as looking like what? Fiery. He is yellowish red. His eyes are, his hair is as white as snow. Mm. As white as snow. But his skin color is orange red, reddish orange, like fire, like a flame. Messiah, when he transfigured and his face shone like the sun, his color was reddish orange, like the color of the sun. We see it as a yellow, but then if you can see it from outer space, it's not that color. It actually looks like fire. Orange, that yellow, reddish, orange flame when something is super hot. So if, when you get time, if you have access to the internet, I want you to go look up a picture that they have taken of the sun and look at the color of it. Then I want you to take, look up a picture of a forest fire. A hot forest fire, and see what color it is. The flame is on it, and it's that same reddish-orange color. Let's look at another place. Let us go to, let's read verse 10. And a fiery stream issued came forth from before him. Now, we got to understand that the Most High, we've always been taught that the devil looks like fire. But it is the Most High that looks like fire. And it is the Most High that the scripture even tells us that our Elohim is a what? Consuming fire. When you read the rest of these verses in this chapter, you find out that that same fire is what consumes the adversary. In the day of Yah. That's a whole nother lesson. Right now, we're just looking at his appearance. And he appears the color of fire, yellowish orange, or reddish orange, I mean. Let's continue. All right, verse 10 again. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is what we are going to see at the white throne judgment. The throne is white, but the one sitting on the throne ain't white. He appears like fire, the color of fire. And like electrical fire, this orangish red color. Now, let's go to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. And we're going to get verses 25 through 28. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 25 through 28. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. Now, this, to give a quick synopsis, Ezekiel sees a whirlwind, like a tornado coming. And the sound of it, it's moving so fast, it's like one second is over here, next second is over there, next second is over here. And when it gets in front of him, he sees these angels and he sees their wings, talking about the sound that their wings make. And then on top of the angel, on top of them, is this platform. And on top of that platform is the Most High. Okay? Now, when we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and they hear the Ruach HaKodesh come like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, that's the same thing that Ezekiel is hearing. And what people have done, I won't say everybody, but some people believe that this bunch of angels, like Ezekiel, in Ezekiel when it came, that's the same thing that came in Acts chapter 2. Even if it is a bunch of angels and the Most High is riding on them, they got caught up in the angels and not the one riding on top of the angels. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And there was a voice from the firmament that was above there, the angel's head, when they stood and it had let down their wings. So these angels come and they land in front of Ezekiel. And there is a firmament or a space over their head. And when the angels let down their wings, and above the firmament there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Now the throne is the color of sapphire on the Most High's ride right here. I just call it the Most High's Hoopty. He's riding these angels. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it, upon. So the Most High looks like a man in shape. And I saw as the color of amber. Now, you have to look up amber. And amber comes in a lot of different colors. But when we read about the Most High looking like fire, the Ancient of Days, there is amber that is that color. And this is the color that Ezekiel is seeing, this reddish-orange type of almost turns out orange or light brown, amber color. And as the appearance of fire round about within it. So that fire, that reddish-orange fire, this is what the color of that amber. From the appearance of his loins, even upward. And from the appearance of his loins, even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had the brightness round about it. So when you go have time, I want you to go out on the internet, and I want you to look up fiery amber. Because there is an amber that is this color. And this is what Ezekiel is describing. I saw the color of amber. I saw one is like unto the Son of Man. On top of this, these angels riding them, and his color looked like fire. Amber. This amber color, orange, reddish-orange color. So we're told what he looks like. We're not told exactly what he looks like, but we know that he has the shape of a man, appears like the Son of Man. And again, color, he says his color is as amber, but then he tells you it looks like fire. So we know what color amber. And you can go look this up on the internet, and you can get this sort of reddish-orange amber. And this is the color of the Most High. This is what Ezekiel was saying he saw. Daniel said when he saw it in a vision, it was the same color. The color is like fire. Let's continue. Okay, we read verse 26 again. And above the firmament there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and as the appearance of sapphire. The throne is the color of sapphire. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as of the appearance of a man above it, upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within, and from the appearance of his loins, even upward. From the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw it as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, round about. So it's not just fire inside of him, but this fire is also what? Bright. He's glowing like Moses, like I told you, but he doesn't describe this like electrical effect. He just simply says he's glowing like fire, and has a brightness to him like fire. But when Moses was before the people, that Hebrew word said like horns or something shooting out of him. So this is like a static electricity, like an electricity that he's seeing, and it's the color of fire or that reddish-orange color, like amber. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yah. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, scared. Now, that's why I said when the disciples saw it, I don't know why they didn't fall. But everywhere, the people who saw Moses, they were afraid. Ezekiel is afraid. And I heard the voice of one that spake. Ezekiel sees these angels coming. He hears the sound of a rushing mighty wind. He calls it a whirlwind. It comes in, it lands by him. And then he describes to you what he sees, and then he describes the Most High on top of these angels. And the Most High, if we go into chapter 2, the Most High speaks with him, lifts him up. The Spirit of the Most High enters into him and lifts him up because he's like he's dead. And then he tells him what he wants him to do. But we're more concerned right now with the color that Ezekiel has described to us, this amber color, that is the color of fire, reddish orange. So if Moses was around the Most High, and he shone with the light of the Most High, he had to also glow this reddish orange color. Messiah, when he transfigured and his face shone like the sun, it was that reddish orange color. Very bright. Let's continue. Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up at verse 10. And we want to pay attention to what John is saying, okay? Because John is now going to give us a description. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on Yah's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, when we blow the trumpet or we blow the shofar, this is the same thing John is saying he's hearing, but he's hearing somebody talk, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice. Now John is saying, I'm in the Spirit. And that Spirit is capitalized. He's saying he's in the Ruach. And he's in this vision. And it's on the Sabbath day. And he hears this voice, this great voice from behind. He said it sounded like a trumpet. And when he turned to see the voice, because it's behind him, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, in the middle of them, one like unto the Son of Man, just like Ezekiel saw, clothed with a garment down to his, and the girts about his paps was a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool. So his hair is white as snow, just like his garment is white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, this is literal. His whole color is like this, and his eyes themselves are like a flame, the same color as a flame of fire. Not like red drunk, like a lot of brothers try to use that to justify, you know, us being Hebrews and we being having reddish eyes from, you know, when we get high or drunk, our eyes turn that color and won't turn back, can't get them white to save our lives for a long time. But this is this flame color. And his feet, and we have to pay attention here because people misread this verse. And his feet like unto fine brass. So they will say that his feet were the color of fine brass. But they don't read the rest of the sentence that tells you, as if they burned in a furnace. So what you have to do is you have to go look up molten brass, because that's the color of his feet, like metal that is so hot that is glowing, that reddish-orange color. His eyes are the same color as a flame. So is his body the same color as a flame, like molten metal. So he's not saying that Messiah's body is like a golden orange, like brass. He says like when it's burned or when it's being melted, that reddish orange color. This is the like fire. So just as Ezekiel said, from his paps up, or from his loins up, was the color of fire, and his loins down, his legs to his feet was the color of fire, amber. This is the same thing that John is describing. Now he's using brass instead, but he's telling you that it's like brass that is being burned, that is being melted. That reddish orange color. Let's continue. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So just like when Messiah, when he transfigured on the Mount of Olives, on the mountain that was afar away that they had their privacy and nobody could see this, and he told them, don't tell nobody about this until I'm resurrected from the dead, that you saw this. Because see, this is what we're going to look like, the same way. Let's continue. Verse 17. So his countenance, his appearance is as the sun shineth in its strength. So he is this bright reddish orange color, and extremely bright. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Everybody seems to have the same reaction. Moses wasn't this bright, but it still was enough to make the people afraid of him. When the angel came down, he came down in that true form, looking like electricity, reddish orange, crackling, the appearance like lightning, and the people were so afraid of him. When they saw Moses, and Moses had this reddish-orange glow to him, but this electricity was coming off of him like that, they were afraid of Moses. But Moses said, okay, I'll just cover my face. And when I'm before the Most High, I'll uncover, because I don't want the Most High to think I'm, what, ashamed of that. But when I go before the people, they're afraid of it. And so he covered himself. Now, this also has a spiritual representation to it that's used in the scriptures, okay? But John is describing Messiah. And when we read verses 1 through whatever, we understand that the one that is being talking to John is Messiah himself. And Messiah is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning, I am the end. I am he that which is and which was and which is to come. We read in Revelation chapter 2, which was dead and is now alive. So I was before, I died, I'm here again. which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And he describes him to us. He looks just like the Ancient of Days that Daniel talks about. And Daniel was kind of miffed himself. He's like, my cognitions, my insight, my thoughts. I was kind of upset because he's seeing a vision, but he's seeing the vision of the same individual, the same entity. But it wants him to portray him to us from his position of the Most High in the Ancient of Days and from his position as Messiah. It's the same entity. So he gives you the description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel, but then John in Revelation gives us the description of Messiah, the Almighty. It's the same description, same color as a fire. That reddish-orange fire color. Hair white as snow, though. Eyes a flame of fire. And when we go back to 1 John chapter 3, and he tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to take on the same nature, because when the Most High destroys this planet, we're going to go read that in 1 Peter in a minute. You understand why we have to be this way. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to show us, this is my true nature. This is my true appearance. You got to look like me. You got to be like me. We transform, and we're all worried about what color we're going to be. We're all worried about our ethnicity. It don't matter. If you are his and you are transformed, you're going to look like him. Just like Moses started to take on that nature, and he didn't fully transform. He just glowed and had had taken on the essence of the Most High, that he had that color, he had that glow, and it frightened the people because he wasn't like them anymore. But he didn't keep that. That was his effect. That was the effect of him being around the Most High 40 days and 40 nights. He started to take that on, to take on that nature, to take on that appearance. So he glowed. He crackled. He had that like electrical look about him, like that angel. And the people were afraid. And we're told that we're going to take on that same appearance and nature. There's a reason for that also. So let's continue. Before I deal with the spiritual aspect of this and what this kind of means through the nature of Moses and the law, let us go to First Peter. Hold on. Go to 2 Peter, chapter 3, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And what we're going to look at is the day of Yah, the day that he comes back and he is, when he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. Not the day, but when he's going to create the new heavens and the new earth. I want to read this description. And I want you to take in what the scripture are actually telling us concerning this day and what's going to happen to this earth. So let's read this. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 10. But the day of Yah will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This atmosphere on this planet, like a thunderclap or even worse, If you could imagine all the oxygen on this planet leaving, and once it's boom, gone, that noise, that sound of that happening, he says, that's going to happen. Okay, now, if you require air to live, you're in trouble. Because when he causes the atmosphere to leave, everything that is requires air is not going to fare well. So this, here's a description of what, and when he's going to do this, this portion of it is not at his arrival. This is after when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. It is all considered the day of Yah. This whole, that like 1,000 years plus, that he's going to do this. Let's read this. Oh, 2 Peter. But the day of Yah will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Now, if you don't have his nature, if you are not like him, you are not going to do well when this day comes. In order to survive the mountains melting, all the elements in the earth melting, you got to be of something else that's able to withstand that. That is his true nature and his true way, the way he is. I'm a consuming fire. If he's going to burn everything up, then the only way that you can survive that is you be like fire too. Hope we can hear this, because this fire is going to be so hot, it's going to cause dirt to melt, iron to melt, the elements, the things that this planet is made of to melt. He's going to redo it. He's going to first start by burning everything out. And even the mountains will melt like volcanoes. But from the outside inward, hope we can hear this. No air here, because the atmosphere is going to leave the heavens, which is the firmament above us and beyond. It's going to move out the way. The water on the planet is going to go away. And the only water after it has left is going to come from the Most High. But that's another lesson. Let's continue here, this next verse. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of Yah, or Elohim, wherein the heavens being on shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he's going to burn everything out of this planet. Not scorch it. It's going to be so hot that everything melts. And he just starts over. And when he gets done, we have a new heaven and a new earth. And if you are not like this, this is why I say we have to become like him. That's why he says, beloved, now are we the sons of Elohim. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. If you're not like him, you ain't going to make it. Have to have his nature. Have to be like him physically. Have to take on, you have to be changed. That's why he says we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is what you're going to look like. Reddish orange beings that can survive in fire and in heat. That's why he says the second death has no power over you. The lake of fire won't have any power because the nature which we're going to take on, the form with which we're going to take on, won't be subject to the fire of this earth, the fires of the universe. This is a different type of nature. This is a different type of fire. The fire in the lake of fire is not a normal fire. So he can burn all this earth up and leave the lake of fire here, and everybody in the lake of fire still be there, and it won't, that fire still won't affect them because they are spiritual. They have taken on their, they have taken on eternity. And the fire that's in the lake of fire is not like the fire of this earth. It's a fire that's designed to torment spiritual beings that aren't subject to the fire of this earth. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when one like as unto the Son of Man appeared to them in the fire with them, he put that fire that is his nature around them, which is not subject to the fire of this earth. I don't care how hot it gets. It's not the same fire. Didn't have any effect on them, didn't burn them, didn't touch them. So we have to take on his nature, his way, his being, his form. Because when he causes the atmosphere and the earth to melt to create the new heavens and the new earth, you got to be of a form that you can withstand that, and it doesn't have an effect on you. You're just sitting there looking at the work and marveling at what he's doing, and it don't have any effect on you. This is the nature that he, this is what he's promising us. You're going to be like me. You shall see me as I really am, because when you see me as I really am now, you get so afraid. But when you take this on yourself and you are it, then you're not going to be afraid. But you're still going to understand that there's no higher power than me. And if you get out of line, then I'll just throw you in the lake, which is meant to, a type of fire that is meant to torment spiritual beings. But the fire that's going to melt these elements, melt the earth, melt the atmosphere, dissolve everything away, that can start over. You can be among that. It ain't going to hurt you because it's a different type of fire. And so this is what he's telling you. We shall be like him. And we ought to be happy for that, because everything that is not like that is either in the lake or it gets burnt up, gone. And he's saying, if you want to survive and you want to make it in my kingdom, you got to be like me. You have to take me on. That's why he wants us. He's not going to allow us to come forward and take on this nature and be wicked and evil. He's not going to create wicked gods. He's not going to allow that. So before he'll allow that, he will put you in the lake. So if you want to survive and live outside of that in paradise, the new heavens and the new earth that he's going to create, that new heaven and that new earth, the trees and stuff, you know, let me say this, then I'll get back into this spiritual aspect of this. So we see the physical. As a flame of fire, we are some type of form of, I can always say it this way, some type of form of energy, spiritual energy, that we are yellowish red in color. We appear like electricity. We glow bright. We're not affected by this environment. We could survive in outer space, and we could travel throughout the Most High's entire creation, because we're not subject to what we're subject to now. We don't need air. We don't need water. We don't need food. But if we wanted to, we could do it. This is the example Messiah gave us. But even Moses up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, it says he didn't eat or drink. He was sustained by the Most High and the power and the energy of the Most High, the same power and energy that we are going to become. And we don't require to drink water or to eat food. We don't get old. We don't have any sickness. No more tears. We have been transformed. We have been changed into something else, the spirit being. And the Most High says, okay, I made everything over. Now, there's no more wickedness in the world. This is what we're promised. And if you can see that, then you have something to look forward to. You have something that might sustain you, because all we know is this. But he's telling us what the after is like. He's telling us what the next is like. He's telling us what we're going to be, what we're going to become. Because you just haven't seen me in my true state yet. Because in my true state, if you look upon really on my true state, you have to die. If I appear to you in my true form and in my true state, you can't look upon my face and live. But when I transform you, when I change you, that's going to be different. You're going to be like me. This is what he's promising us. This is why we want to be good. Because he said, I'm not letting wickedness. I'm getting rid of all that. It served its purpose. In the beginning, that was just me. And I created everything. And I wanted something like me. And after I get that, I don't want anything else. Because everything like me is going to be eternal. But I won't be alone. There will be others like me. So we will be like him. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's why it's important that we don't let the cares of this life get in the way. Why we don't let the cares of this life determine how we're going to be. For sin, you would give all that up. Lose it all for transgressing his laws, statutes, and commandments. It's not worth that. That's why he says you got to esteem or put value on this thing, that it is the most important thing in your life. Ain't nothing more important than this. Not your mother, not your father, not your sister, not your brother, not your house, not your car. Nothing. Because you're going to be like me. And he gives us the description in the scriptures. We just have to find it. I hope I did a good job of showing you. That's what you give up. And so right now, we have a nature that we live for a few decades, and then we're gone. He says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to change it where decades to you is nothing. Do you think a decade to the Most High is anything who is eternal? That was like a second, not even a second. See, this time is only relevant to us because we have a set time. But if you don't have a set time and you're eternal, Time doesn't matter to you. What's the difference in a year or a million years, or a year and a billion years, or a year and a trillion years? It's neither here nor there, because you are eternal. You cannot die. You cannot be destroyed. You can be punished, because he says, hey, I'm not letting you make it a way where if you get froggy and you want to jump, now I'll show you how to jump. Jump into the lake. And I guarantee you, because I'm only going to allow you to do that once, then you're going to stay there. To get caught up in the cares of this world, which is temporary, it's temporal, and not do what he says to do. You know, the more the Most High shows me, the more foolish I see that we are. It's just full of foolishness and fear. Why? Because we don't know what we've been promised. It's one thing saying, oh, you're going to have eternal life, and you don't even know what eternity looks like. So really, really, it don't really mean that much. But when you can get details, and he describes it to you, and you can get details, then it's something you can hold on to more. Because you have some details about it. It's not vague. It's not just this blah out there that you can't really grab onto and hold, because it really has not defined and has no meaning. But what Yah is allowing us to see, what he has for us. And he says, even with this that we can see, we still can't imagine everything. But this should be enough, more than enough. Now we're going to take on his nature. We're going to look like him, even down to his color. And we worried about, is the black man going to get in? Or is the white man going to get in? Or is the Chinese? Don't matter. Every nation and tongue, those that fear him, they're going to have to be transformed too, or else they won't make it. So the promise is to all of us that will listen and will hear. We're caught up in this ethnicity stuff, and the only reason that is even brought up is because men practice wickedness. Evil. The only reason why it's brought up, they transgressed the laws of the Most High, and some of it did it more than others. But in the end, he says, hey, out of every kindred and tongue are going to be those that are his children, a number that can't be numbered. And still, everybody ain't making it. So this is what we're promised. Is it enough for you that you would take a hold of the promise, let all this mess here go? Do you believe? Because if we disbelieve, this is what we lose. And is this the most, you know, can this be the most important thing to you? I can only tell you. But can this be the most important thing to you? That even unto the losing of your life, for the word of Yah, for the testimony of Christ. Do you believe that he truly believes that he's able to raise you back up again, that he will, and that this is your reward? See, we're looking for a kingdom where we look like this, and that's going to last for about 1,000 years. Until the Most High goes to redo everything. Then he tells you, I'm melting everything. I'm melting everything down. of starting over. So what you see now and what you love now, this is not what it's going to look like. And this is the only thing we know, so this is the vision that we have, and this is what we hold on to. But what he is saying, what I'm doing, I'm going to shake not only the earth but the heavens. And what is left is those things that cannot be shaken. Solid. Whether it's physical or it's moral. That's what's going to be left. So let's get into the spiritual side of this. We're just going to go to one chapter. Let us go to the book of 2 Corinthians. And I pray Yah allows me to do this justice. Come, Yah. Let it be you to speak. We need to see this so that we understand how we take on this nature spiritually. Because, it's, you know, it is just no two ways about it. We have to become like him. Now, we are told why the law was given. Okay? So before we read this, we were told why the law was given. Because we were lawless. Our thoughts were evil. Our forefathers, even the ones before the flood, their thoughts were evil continually. So the law was given to us to show us how to act, how to be. And we should have this until it just becomes our nature. And we have to have this until it just becomes our nature. Because to be lawless in the kingdom ain't going to be. So he's saying, this is how you have to be to live in my kingdom. And it just needs to be the way that you are. Because if not, you ain't getting in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I pray I can, as I said, that Yah allows me to show you this so we can grow therein. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle in our heart, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifest declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letters of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living Elohim, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ toward Elohim. This is God's word, it's toward Elohim. So this thing, the way that this testimony, our testimony, the way that we are, is supposed to be a testimony that other people can see, that we represent the Most High Elohim, and that his laws, statutes, laws, and commandments, he says that he would write them upon our heart. This actually represents your nature. It has to be within you not to sin. For what other purpose is he going to write it in your heart? That you might transgress them? No. But that it becomes part of your DNA. It's just the way that you are. It's part of your natural being. Just want to do righteous because it is the way that you are. Let's continue. Because this is gonna break down later into this light that's shown from Moses. And it's going to give it to us, the spiritual side of this, so that we understand that the law has had its purpose. And the law's purpose is to teach us not to be transgressors. What is a transgressor? These are the things that if you don't do them, or these are the things that you do, if Yah tells you don't do this and you do it, you are a transgressor. If Yah says to do this and you don't do it, you are a transgressor. So he's given it to us. These are the requirements. Now I want to write this in your heart, that it just becomes the way that you are. Because out of the abundance of the heart, does it tell what you are and who you are? If you are wicked, it's in your heart to be wicked. So he says, if you want to be like me, then you must take on this nature, and these have become your nature. Don't be trying to wait till I come. Because you try to wait till I come, it may be too late. If you try to wait until you die, it may be too late. So as you know it, as you learn it, you ought to do it. You ought to practice it. You ought to make it the way that you are. So let's continue. Verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ, Godward, or toward God, toward Elohim. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Elohim. Can't say it enough. We get told over and over and over again, we are nothing. We are vessels. Yah has chosen to make us that we might be like him, that he might adopt us as sons or as children. And our sufficiency comes from him. That's why we need his spirit. We need the Ruach HaKodesh. We need it working in our lives. We need it telling us and be listening to it, telling us what to do and what not to do. Unctioning us not to take on this other nature, but to take on his nature. To be begotten of him. And if you haven't had this, I cannot say this enough, you need to humble yourself and do this thing. Humble yourself to the Most High, that he might choose you. Got to first be humble, though. Can't be in fear of it. Have to want it. Have to want him. Because without it, ain't nothing else happening. Let's move on. But I'm going to forever drum that into you, because everything else is a waste of time. Verse 6. So we have no sufficiency of ourselves. Our sufficiency in what makes us good enough, what makes us even eligible, is the Spirit of the Most High. And without that, we will not be like him. Next verse. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. When you don't become the law, when you don't become it, then you try to live by the letter of it. It is written. And if it doesn't say something in a certain way, you can only see it the way that it's written, because it's not you, so you can't see the spirit of it. And so it says not the letter of it. Examples that he gives us is, hey, before I told you that if you slept with a woman and she wasn't your wife, you sinned. But in the spirit of the law, if you lust after her in your heart to the point that you would have slept with her, if the opportunity just didn't present itself, but it was in your heart to do it, you are guilty. The whole different level. And he wants us to have that nature so that even the thought of this thing, I want to retrain my mind not even to have the thought of this thing. Not that it's not a natural thing for a man and a woman to desire one another, but it also has to be with some integrity. You are not my wife. then I should not be looking at you that way. I should not be lusting after you that way. You are not my husband. And the thought may come, but I need to push that down because you know what? Thinking about this too much, it's going to cause me to want it even though I haven't done it yet. And then if you and I never do this thing, I have been guilty because in my heart I wanted it, but the opportunity didn't present itself. So we have to retrain ourselves to walk in the spirit of the law and not in the letter of it. The letter is the foundation. It's the lowest level of it. But in the spiritual aspect of it, in the spirit of it, I can take this thing up a bunch of notches. So how can I see my brother hungry and say, be thou blessed, and don't help him in his hunger? The Most High says it's wickedness. So he wants us to become this thing. That is just our natural way. But we have to have him to do it. Let's continue. So ministers of the New Testament, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Can we hear that as Hebrew Israelites? Can we hear that as Gentiles? Can we just hear that period? The letter killeth. What does that mean? When we are trying to hold people to the letter of the law, even though there might be some different degrees, the law was given to us to show us what transgression is, and the only thing the law gives us is penalty. If you break it, if you transgress it, you are penalized. But the Spirit comes to show you how to live within the law, that the law doesn't penalize you because you don't break it. It don't take effect. That's why the scripture says, if you are in the Spirit, you are not up under the law. Why? Because you are keeping the law. It's just your nature. So you're not subject to it because the law was given to us to show us our what? Transgression. Not that the law is not any good, or that it's not required, but when you don't walk in transgression, the law really doesn't mean anything. I don't do that, so I'm not about that, so it doesn't have any effect. You're not subject to it. This is what Messiah came to break us out of. This is that bondage, the newness of life. Because the law and sin brings death. So don't transgress. Learn what the law is, and then don't break it. Keep it. If you don't kill anybody, you're not subject to the law of murder. If you don't steal, you're not subject to the law of stealing. If you don't lie, you're not subject to the law of lying. If you don't drink, you're not subject to the law of being a drunkard. If you don't practice witchcraft, then you're not subject to that law. I hope we can hear this. So then you are not up under the law if you walk in the Spirit, in the true spirit of Elohim, because you're not going to transgress. This is what he wants, and this is what he's going to get. And if you want to be like him, if you want to take on his physical nature, you got to also become like him spiritually, because he is a spirit. I'm this spirit. I'm the eternal spirit. I'm the Ruach HaKodesh. This is my nature, and everything in eternity has to be like me. So I'm tolerating it right now. But we just read it's going to come a time that he's not going to tolerate it anymore. So we have to take on this nature. Let's continue. Verse 6 again. Let's start in verse 6, and I'm just going to read for a minute. Then I'll come back and expound. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, that's the law, written and engraved in stone, was glorious. The law was not unglorious. It was glorious because it gave us a way. It taught us so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which was a glory, was to be done away. The glory of the Most High that was on Moses didn't stay on Moses like it's going to stay on us when we are transformed. Moses was with the Most High 40 days and 40 nights, and he started to take on the nature and the appearance of the Most High. And when he came out, the people saw that and they were afraid, but Moses also represents the law. The law was given because of what? Sin. Now, when there is no more sin, just like the glory that was on Moses faded away, when there is no more sin, and there will be a time when it comes, there will be no more sin in this world. The Most High has declared that he's going to make it that way. In order for you to be in that world, you cannot be sinful. So the law will fade away because there will be no need for the law, because the law was only given because we transgressed. So it had to be written down. But the law already existed prior to being written down. But we don't need it written down if it's in our hearts and it's just the way that we are. It's just our nature. Then you don't have to have the law written down. It's just the way it is. Just like you don't have to have it written down that you need to breathe air to live. It's just the way it is. This is what he wants, and this is what he's saying, that that same countenance, that same brightness of the Most High that shone on Moses faded away. When he transgressed against the Most High, and he said, shall we bring water out of these stones for you? I said, huh? What'd you just say? We? What do you mean we? There ain't no we. It's me. This is what caused Moses not to even be able to go into the promised land. You can go look. Go up on this mountain and look, but you can't go in because you took my glory, and I don't play that. So you can't go in. Now, my presence and my essence has been on you, and every time you come in my presence and that glow gets on you, and you go out before the people and they see, and you got to cover your face because you look like me, starting to take on my essence. I'm not going to allow that anymore. So it started to fade off of him, but it's also tied to the law. So when there is no need for the law, when there is no transgression, when it's not the nature of nature to transgress. See, even before the flood, if you read it correctly, it wasn't just man that transgressed. The Most High said, the end of all flesh. What had the animals done? They weren't like the animals today. Man really could commune with nature. And even the animals corrupted themselves, those that were involved with man. So the Most High said, the end of all flesh. And we take two by two in, but there's so much corruption in this world, including my crown jewel man. I'm going to take a remnant, 8 souls, and remedy up some animals, and I'm going to start over. Because the animals had corrupted themselves too. But man was the Lord of the earth. Man was the one that the Most High had given dominion over everything. So now we find ourselves these thousands of years later, or however many years you want to put to it, not really important. that the Most High has still made space to get it right. So we have to take on this nature. We have to make it to where the law is just in us. Being good and righteous is just in us. It is the way that we are. And when you've been wicked and when you've been practicing wickedness, it's hard to convert. I understand. But it should be the most important thing to you. I'm not going to be that same old person. I'm not going to let those things motivate me because of what I have at stake. It's not just eternal life, because you're going to get eternity either way, whether it's in the lake or whether it's with the Most High, amongst him, with his nature. So it's not what's at stake. What's at stake is, where are you going to spend it at? So he says, you want to spend it in paradise? You want to spend it in my company? You want to take on the nature for which I created you? To be like me? Then you must do this. This is not an option. And you must take it serious, or you'd be like Esau. Reprobate. That's what the problem with Esau was. He didn't esteem his birthright. And the Most High says, I'm going to make you my son, my child, and you don't esteem that? Then I shall determine that you are reprobate as well. So there is no choice with this. If you want to live with the Most High and you want to take on his nature and you want to be like him, you must take the statutes, laws, and commandments into your heart. You have to become them. And you have to take on the nature of the Most High himself. I take up for those things that are weak, the father, the widowless, and the homeless. I care about those. Why? Because those are the ones looking up to me. Those are the ones crying out for me. Mankind, when he is doing good or he becomes strong, then he feel like he don't need me. That becomes his nature. But it's when we are down and out and destitute, something's got to be better than this, that we look toward the Most High with our heart. So when we're reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's saying that law has to be in you. But when you know the law and you're doing the law and you become it, then you won't walk in transgression. Then you don't need the law written down. It's in your heart. It's you. This is what he wants. Let's continue this. Let me finish this up because we're after the 2 hours. But I don't want to stop this. I want to finish this. And so bear with me. We're going to finish this up. Okay. So, verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, we're going from the law, which is written, to the Spirit of the Most High. How could that not be more glorious? The giver of the law. How could that not be more glorious? The one who created everything. For if the ministration of condemnation, that's what the law does to you, be glory, how much does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? So if the law was good and the law was glorious because it really taught us how how that we could walk with the Most High, how we should not be in transgression with him, how much more than the Spirit and righteousness, the ministration of righteousness, exceed in glory. It should be way more glorious. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So the law was good, but when the Spirit, when the Most High says, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, I'm going to take you as sons and daughters, is that not more glorious? You think living in this earth and being a good person and being mortal where you die is something? How much more do you think it's going to be when you have eternity and the Spirit of righteousness? He says, is that not more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, verse 9 again, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. The law had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's the spiritual law. That's the Spirit of the Most High, the giver of it. That which was done away was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now this is supposed to be plain. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Had they understood that we are to walk in the Spirit of the law, when Moses was giving them the law, if they could see to the end of it that it was going to be abolished, then it would say, oh, this ain't important. But it's important. So they want them to see that far. You are in transgression and you need to get fixed and you need to heal. You need the law. But when everybody is not walking in transgression, there is no law. You're not up under it. You're not subject to it because you never bring yourself into subjection to it. This is what he's looking for spiritually. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Even when we have come back to the Most High and he has awakened us, we read the law and we try to do the law, but we don't become the law. The nature of the Most High, he says, this has to be your nature as well. And this is what Israel didn't realize. Let's continue. And I keep going to the wrong place. All right. Now, this is why that Spirit is important. Now, Yah is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of Yah is, there is liberty. This liberty is to not to sin. When you were carnal, when we were yet carnal in our flesh, that was our nature. It's what we knew. Chase tail, chase fallacy, looking for love in all the wrong places. It's what we were taught. What we knew. We have any other choice because it was just our nature. But when the Most High fills us with his Spirit, then we are at liberty not to sin. You have to choose to sin when you're filled with the Ruach. You have to choose to do it because you have a choice at that point. It's not supposed to be nature anymore. So if you're going to do it, you have to willfully do it. Unless you are ignorant of it. Then he says, I'm true and just to forgive you. Repent of it, change your ways, and all is good. You're working on yourself. You're growing. You weren't intentionally doing wickedness. But when it was our nature, and when we are filled with the Ruach and we choose to do it, then now he's got a problem. He's got a problem with you at that point. Because you knew. And you chose to do it. That's why it's important not to do it. That's why it's important to walk upright always. Doesn't look at it the same way. Let's finish this so we can get out of here. So now, Yah is that spirit, and where the spirit of Yah is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, just like Moses was before the Most High with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of Yah, are changed into the same image. You're supposed to be being changed into what image? The image that you see in the glass. The spirit of Yah. His nature. His way. Even as by the spirit of Yah. Let's go to one more place, the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The book of Numbers, chapter 6. Remember that Yah is that consuming fire. He is that flame. Looks like that molten image of that electrical molten image. He literally shines. I want you to understand that. Literally. He literally shines. We read that of Messiah, and his face shone like the sun. So when we read these next verses, I want you to understand what these scriptures are saying to you. It is his nature. He literally shined. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. I want to leave you with this. Yah bless thee and keep thee. Yah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Remember, our Elohim is a consuming fire. When we take on his nature, we shall be like him. And it is a blessing to have the Most High shine his face upon you. It is a terror and it's a blessing. I leave it to you as the blessing. May his face shine upon you. May his countenance be upon you. And may you all have make your life to be like him. Let's bow our head. Father Yah, we thank you for your word today. We just want to be like you. We want to receive the promise. Help us, Father. Strengthen us in your word. Give us motivation. Let this be our motivation, that we want to be like you. Help us in this endeavor. Feed us. Sustain us. Water us. Let us not have any fear. Help us to not esteem anything in this life more than you. This is all we know, Father. And we want to get there. Help us to walk in your way, to become the law, that it becomes part of our DNA. It's just the way we are, because we want to be like you. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. On this evening, the precept that the Most High has given me, I have meat that you know not of. Let's find out. We know that we are supposed to be like him. We know that Messiah came and gave us and was our example. And Messiah told his disciples, I have meat you know not of. We want that same meat. We want it to sustain us. So I pray that you come back this evening, that you are able to hear the word of Yah. May Yah encamp his angels around you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. May he shine his face upon you. And until we meet again at the appointed time, remember that I love you, but Yah Elohim loves you way more. Shalom.
Pray that I never